chapter 3. And you know what? We stopped doing baby dedications at the second service because we're trying to get the second service over on time so that third service people don't get discouraged from coming to church because the traffic jam's horrendous. But now our baby dedications are backed up till January, so we're praying about maybe doing baby dedications again in the second service. So if we decide to do that, and I love to dedicate babies, that's why I wear Hawaiian shirts, because if you wear a suit and tie, they think you're a doctor and they scream the whole time. But if we go back to second service, please don't be mad at the secretaries if they say we can only dedicate one baby at the second service, because sometimes folks get mad because, well, I don't care, I want my baby, you know, I understand. We're just trying to manage everything in an orderly fashion. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather publicly, to seek your face. Lord, we thank you for the Katinas, Lord. Pray that you be with them down at the stadium today, Lord, and that in everything they do, Lord, that you would use them, Lord, that their light would shine. And Father, as they go from here tomorrow, Lord, that your anointing would continue, Lord, on their lives and your angels would go around about them. We appreciate them so much, Father, and the gifts that you've given them, the ministry you've given them. And Lord, that we can gather so simply and sing your praises and then open your word. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, that you give to each of us our portion today, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we believe we're praying according to your will. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. If you have been following along with us, we are in the middle of a love story, a story of redemption. And let's read the third chapter, and then we'll look at it together. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lies down. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, to Naomi, all that thou hast sayest unto me will I do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Down to verse 14. And she lay at his feet until morning. She rose up before one could know another, and said, he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, Bring the veil or the apron that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. If you want to know where that phrase comes from, lay it on me. And laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter, still early? She told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Naomi, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. We have this continuing story of redemption. Historically, the picture at this point is this. The end of the harvest has taken place, the end of the barley harvest and grain harvest. So now, Ruth is no longer in a situation where she can go after the reapers and glean. There's no income. They're both widows again without sustenance. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, playing the role of the parent, says, "Isn't it right that I should seek rest for you?" Now, it's not just rest in the sense that she's been working, she's tired. It may properly be translated shelter, but there's an emotional and physical connotation in that it is shelter from the anxiety of daily life, and it is shelter under the covering of a husband. The idea is, isn't it right that I should seek, doing the part of the parent, a place for you to rest so that you're cared for by a husband and you don't have the anxieties of daily life? So it's in the context of shelter. And she says, go down to the threshing floor. That's where Boaz is. And the threshing floor is a place that was shared by the different landowners. Not everybody had their own threshing floor. There may have been one or two or possibly three. The threshing floor was a high, flat place where the evening breeze would blow, and they would go there with their grain. They all had a schedule, and they would take the barley and so forth, the wheat there, and they would drag the threshing sled, the wooden sled, over the grain. That sled in Latin is the tribulum. It's where we get the word tribulation. And it was that tribulation that separated the wheat from the chaff. And then what would happen is in the evening when the breeze came up, then they would throw all of that in the air, and the chaff, because it was rubbed off the grain, would blow away in the wind, but the grain would fall back down on the floor. Then it would be gathered, and if you weren't through with your process yet, you would sleep right there, so no one would obviously steal your grain and so forth. And that's what Boaz is doing. Now, Naomi gives good advice, I guess, if you're dating. Wash yourself. Always good. Anoint yourself. That's because they didn't have deodorant in those days. It's a put on a smell to cover the other smell is the idea. That's what it is today too, to be honest. Put this on so you don't smell like you really do. Clothe yourself. But this is in the sense of putting on a proper gown, you know, like a bride. But don't reveal yourself to the man until he's done eating and drinking. You don't want to mess with a hungry man, you know. It's just good advice here. And mark the place, because when it gets dark, there's no light or any flashlight. Mark the place where he lays down, and then at night you go there and uncover his feet. The idea is you pull his robe off of his feet and cover yourself up with his robe. And it says, Boaz awoke, and the Hebrew tells us he was afraid. He was terrorized. Imagine waking up at night, you know, you're kind of half dreaming, half awake, and you feel something at your feet, and you push a little, you feel a hand or a face or something, you're going to freak out a little bit, you know. I remember 15, 16 years old, hiking about 150 miles on the Appalachian Trail, and one night in the lean-to, climbed in the top bunk where my sleeping bag was and slid in. And there was a snake inside my sleeping bag at the bottom. It was only a corn snake, but that was no consolation to me as it happened. And when you touch that, you know it's not a bear, you know it's not a beaver, you know immediately what this is. And I think in one motion, somehow, I came out of the sleeping bag and landed on the floor. I couldn't duplicate that without the adrenaline that I had at that point. But just, you know, that terror of all of a sudden feeling something there, knowing there's something living there that's kind of laid under the, you know. Who are you? I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Now, cover me with a corner of your garment, your wing, literally. He had said you've taken shelter under the wing of the Lord. Same word. Now fulfill, though as your prophecy, and let God's wing be your wing. And today in the Hebrew wedding, they do it with a talith. They put that across the bride. The Arabs still, to signify when they're going to take a bride, will take the corner of their garment and lay it over the woman. That signifies you're going to provide the covering and take that woman as your wife. What she's doing is proposing. There's nothing sexual or unclean going on here. She's proposing, play the role of the Goel, that's the word here, the kinsman redeemer. You have the right because you're the close family member to take me as your wife and raise up seed to my dead husband so that our inheritance will continue in the family. So it's a proposal. Lay the corner of your robe over me. Take me as your wife. Well, he says, blessed art thou, O my daughter, that you're more blessing me more now than you did earlier because you haven't run after the younger men in Bethlehem, but me, must be quite a bit older than her. And maybe that tells us, we get the point, the sense by now they're in love. Maybe he hasn't proposed because he's thinking, oh, I'm an old codger, I don't stand a chance with her, she's young and beautiful. And then he'll say, and there is one person in the family that's closer, and we find out that person doesn't want her, so Boaz ends up fulfilling the role of the redeemer. He says, fear not, all that you have required, I will do. We're going to work this out. Now, then, of course, the tough thing is waiting until that happens. Naomi says to her, sit still. Don't you hate it when people say that to you? Sit still, my daughter. But she knows, because he sent home 6 measures between 60 and 90 pounds of grain, we got him on the hook. So she says, sit still, my daughter, because the man will not rest until he fulfills all of this. She's wise, Naomi. Now, we know from studying through this that, you know, there's the culture and the historical picture of what's going on, but there is a spiritual picture behind all of this. It overlays something spiritual in the story of redemption, in that we have a redeemer here. 4 times we're told that she finds rest at his feet. Of course, we think of Mary in the New Testament and finding rest at the feet of the Savior. Verse 4, 7, 8, and 14, we find 4 times in this chapter we're talking about finding rest there. And of course, all of us desire to find rest at the feet of the Lord. We desire that. And not just in the sense of resting from physical exertion, but shelter in the sense that we leave off our anxieties. And it's important to realize, as we call him our Redeemer, and we have the role of the Redeemer here, it isn't that he redeemed and he's done with us. The Redeemer is still redeeming. If you say to someone, what do you do for a living? And he says, I'm a bus driver. That doesn't mean he drove once. That means he continues to drive every day. And a Redeemer, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, talking about the struggle in Asia, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, who doth deliver, presently, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So the work of redemption is a work where we have been redeemed, presently we are being redeemed, and ultimately we long for that day of the glorification of our bodies when we will fully experience that redemption. It is a process. And in that sense, you and I, and I'll speak for myself, I've come to a rest in regards to anxiety in the sense that I believe I'm saved. I believe when I die, I'm going to heaven. The fear of death is no longer reigning over my life. It talks about those who don't know Christ, that they're in the bondage to the fear of death their entire life. I'm not in that bondage anymore. I believe when I die, I'm going to heaven. But I am still in the process of finding rest in daily experiences. And God allows difficulty in our lives to purify us. And so we're told not to think this fiery trial that comes upon us is a strange thing. It's for the purification of our faith, that we would grow and be more Christ-like. So we, and I'll speak for you too if it's okay for you guys, we're in the process today of still seeking to be free from anxiety. We're learning how to trust Him in life's difficulties and situations. And we see that here. Where does it take place? She says, it's a good thing, it's right for me to seek this for you, this idea of moving under the shelter of his wing, being free from anxiety. Go down to the threshing floor, that's where he is. Well, the threshing floor is the place where the wheat is separated from the chaff, where those things that are not necessary in our life are rubbed off of us so that the true kernel of faith and of what God wants for us can be manifest. And tribulation, that tribulum that slides over the grain, is what separates the wheat from the chaff. Where will we find rest? Well, we're going to find rest in that place where we separate in our lives those things that are eternal, those things that can't be shaken, from those things that are fleshly. And you know what? They do trouble us. When we do something stupid, we do something we shouldn't do, that does trouble us. We need to go to the Lord of the harvest, to the threshing floor, and say, Lord, continue to purify me, Lord. Work in my life. And look what her advice is. Threefold. First of all, cleanse yourself. Second of all, anoint yourself. And thirdly, change your garments. Good advice. You see, when we're saved, we're cleansed eternally. In God's record keeping in heaven, judicially, the righteousness of Christ is pronounced upon us. Here in our experience in the world, those things are being worked out. Isaiah will say this: wash you, make yourself clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes, cease to do evil. We are told this in 2 Corinthians. Wherefore, come out from among them, unbelievers. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James will say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Stop doing those things that you know are wrong. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're told that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yes, judicially, Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. Here in our experience, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is always saying to us, the Word is always saying to us, put away. Do you want to find rest? Well, there's no rest for the wicked. The way of the transgressor is hard. That sinners are like the raging sea. They never rest. But for you and I, do we really want to find rest? Well, down at the threshing floor, we're going to find where the chaff is separated from the wheat there. One of the things the Lord's going to say to us, and he says to all of us, is, look, you know in your life it's a no-brainer. What are the things that God's telling you you need to put away? You need to stop doing this or going here or saying this or drinking this or snorting this, whatever. God says to us, cleanse yourselves. Put these things away. And you know whatever they are in your life. They're different than mine. And you know, I do believe when we get saved, our life is transformed. Many things go and change and should immediately. But I find as we go on with the Lord, he reveals to us things that we never even knew were there. Things that need to change in regards to our thoughts and the way we use our time. I mean, he's always challenging us. We're in a process. We were redeemed. We're being redeemed. We shall yet be redeemed. But in this process, he's saying, now put this away. You see this thing? I don't like this when it comes to the surface. And sometimes it's under pressure that those things arise, the tribulation. Secondly, he says, anoint yourself. We're told, clearly in the New Testament, many different places, and you can find your own, you have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing. The anointing which you have received of him abideth upon you. We're told that we should receive the Spirit. If Jesus, who was that spotless, pure Son of God, would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news and so forth, the tidings, bind up the brokenhearted, goes through, open the eyes of the blind. No. If he needed the Holy Spirit on his life to accomplish what the Father had set before him, then how much more do you and I need that anointing to do those things? We need an anointing to pray. We're told that many times we know not how to pray for ourselves as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. Of course we don't know how to pray. How many times do we come to that place where we do this and we do that and we lay these things out before the Lord, and then pretty soon we're realizing, Lord, I can't even say in English words something that will describe the burden that's really on my heart, and we sit there quietly and the tears run down our face and our heart is broken. And it says at that time the Spirit himself is working in our hearts with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, that can be tongues, but that's not necessarily tongues. It's just with a sincere, broken heart, with the Spirit of God moving on your heart, that we should be praying in the Spirit. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but how wonderful it is when the Spirit of God enters in with us as we pour out our heart before the Lord or for someone else. We need the Holy Spirit to witness. How can we ever do that on our own? Do you know what it's like trying to witness in your own strength? It's a bummer. Wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. To be a witness, not to go witnessing. That's easy to do. To be is different than to go. If you is one, you'll go. But be, to be witnesses, that our lives speak without our mouths. How? We can never do that without the Holy Spirit. To fellowship with one another. Paul prayed that we'd maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We can't even do that properly. You know what it's like to be around other Christians? If you're in the flesh, all you see is their humanity. All you see is what's wrong with them, and your sins really look bad on them. If we're in the Spirit, and we know God says that we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If we're in the Spirit and we can see one another through Christ and through his eyes, our speech then is seasoned with salt. It ministers grace to the hearers. They're edified. Cleanse yourself. Anoint yourself. Seek God for the filling of his Spirit, for his empowering. And then clothe yourself. Not in your own righteousness. In his. You know what a struggle it is to get into that mindset where every time you make a mistake, you're weighing yourself on the scales and realizing you don't measure up. No. Colossians tells us in chapter 3 to put off the old man with the works of the flesh. But that's not enough. It says then, put on the new man. Put on Christ. We have bowels of compassion and mercy and so forth. We think of the prodigal coming back to his father, and it says when he comes home, his father brings out a brand new robe and a new ring and clothes him again. Great advice. What do we do? How do we enter into this rest of trying to be more free from anxiety? Go down to the threshing floor, go to the place where the chaff is separated from the wheat, and as you're there and you're seeking the Lord, let several things happen. Cleanse yourself. Let the chaff separate from the wheat. Get rid of the things that need to go in your life. Ask God for the filling of his Spirit. Be clothed with a righteousness that Christ gives that you can never provide for yourself. You go there, and what happens when we go there? Are we accepted? You know, it's interesting to me that Ruth, who's a Moabite, says to Naomi, all that you've said to me, I'll do. Imagine you never hearing this before, and your mom says to you, hey, I know this great guy. Now what I want you to do, get a bath, splash lots of perfume on, put on a wedding dress, sneak into his house while he's asleep, and lay on his feet. And when he wakes up, say, what should I do? And then you look at your mom and say, all that thou hast said, I will do. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. You know, that's like when we say to someone, heaven and hell are real, and the way that you get out of hell and go to heaven is by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Well, the only way to move into that is to say, all that thou hast said, I will do. Because you can't figure that out with your logical mind. You have to get out of the boat and walk on the water, or it ain't going to happen. She says, all that you said, I'll do. I'm wondering, is she thinking, is he going to receive me? How is he going to treat me? So she goes down there, of course, Boaz wakes up. He's freaked out. He's older than her. She's lucky he didn't have a heart attack. Who is it? Ruth, your handmaid. Now, cover me with the corner of your garment. You're my redeemer, my kinsman. Very interesting, Ezekiel, and I'll read this to you, chapter 16. God is speaking to Israel nationally, but he says this to Israel, making Israel his bride. Now, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. You were mature. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Listen. Then, number one, washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy guilt from thee. Secondly, I anointed thee with oil. Third, I clothed thee also with embroidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen, with silk. The very same three things. Ezekiel 16, God speaking to Israel, says, I covered you with a corner of my garment. I washed you. I anointed you. I clothed you. I made you mine. She's saying to him, and sometimes I think that, you know, we come and say, Lord, do you really want me? I want to know your love. You know what? I've been saved all these years since 1972. And you know what? 17 years ago, June, a couple weeks ago, 17 years ago, was our first Sunday morning service. We've been doing this here in Philly for 17 years. We started with 25 people. Here we are. And you know what? Sometimes I still find myself saying, Lord, I want to know your love today. And I preach it to everybody on Sundays and Wednesdays. But Lord, I am weary. I'm tired today, Father. Please pull the corner of your garment over me, Lord. I am the most needy of all. I want to know your love in a new way today, Lord, your presence. So, Lord, give me a fresh sense of your cleansing, your anointing, the righteousness you placed upon me. And he is so faithful. He never says to me, you're just a Moabite that was out snorting cocaine. Why should I do anything for you? And you know what he says? He says what the Redeemer says here. Look in verse 10. Boaz says to her, blessed, there's acceptance. Blessed art thou, my daughter. He doesn't say, get out of here, you scared me to death. Blessed art thou, my daughter, because you didn't go out and seek after young men. You didn't chase all of the things that the world chases. You know, I was blessed when I saw you gleaning in my field, but now you're coming to me saying you want a deeper relationship. You want to realize to a greater degree the redemptive and marital love that I've expressed to you. Blessed are you. That's what he says. I find that when I pour out my heart, he always meets me. He never sends me away empty. Verse 11, he says, fear not. He assures us, all that thou hast required, I will do. I appreciate that so much. He's faithful. He's promised me. He's blessed me. He's given me assurance. I have been redeemed. I am being redeemed. I shall yet be redeemed. I mean, we believe that, don't we? We believe there's a day coming when we're going to be set free from all of this earthliness. Now, it's hard to tell your relatives, isn't it? Grandma? Aunt Jane? Uncle Tarzan? I'm waiting for the day. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And if I disappear and you stay here, this is where I keep my Bible. And you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and find out what's going on. But I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to stand in the presence of the Lord on a sea of glass and a fire. There's four cherubim around his throne. Oh, those are creatures with six wings and four different faces. The angels will be there. Abraham will be there. Adam will be there. Noah will be there. And your relatives thinking, looking in the yellow pages under psychiatrist. Now look, either we're insane or something's really happened. He's given us, the New Testament says, the pledge or the down payment. In fact, the Greek is, he's given us the engagement ring. That he set his seal, he's ruined us for this world. And he said to us, you're blessed. You're redeemed. Don't be afraid. All that you have asked, I will do. Now, there's only one problem. Waiting for the fulfillment of it. Verse 18. Now, sit still. You want to rest? You want to seek shelter, freedom from anxiety? Sit still. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 7, their strength is to sit still. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And literally, the Hebrew is hands off and know that I am God. If you have a 2 or 3 year old at home, you know that very well. When you tell them to sit still, you don't just say, sit still. You say, sit still. Put your hands down. Put them by your side. Do this. Do that. There's all of these other requirements because they got all kinds of other things going on. Be still. Wait. Why? Because the one who has promised will not rest till all of this is fulfilled. What is our rest? My rest is this. That Jesus will not rest until he has me home in glory. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, he shall rest in his love. He shall joy over thee with singing. That is when he has redeemed us and he comes and sets up his kingdom. Until then, he can't rest over us. We're his children. Our rest is that he won't rest. Years ago, at the mall, we were shopping. That goes without saying. Why else would anybody go to a mall? And in the process, clothes store, women's clothes store. I'm bearing up under that. Cass says to me, you know, ask me where one of the kids is. What do you mean? What do you mean, asking me? They were with you. Like Joseph and Mary coming back from Jerusalem. I didn't have them. You had her. No, you had her. No. So panic ensues because it was a time when kids were getting kidnapped. Right down the store, right down the street from our house, people shopping. All of a sudden, their little girl, about 8 years old, blonde hair, disappeared. They locked the doors of the store. They found her in the back already with her hair dyed and shaven like a boy. Well, panic. You know, we looked under all the, you know where the football commercials where the guys are under there watching the TV and everything. We looked under all of those things, and then we ran out of the mall. I said, Kath, I'll go this way. You go this way. And we got somebody else in a stroller, you know, so we're taking off. So here I find Joanna. She'll forgive me. 3 years old, talking to a policeman. I don't know where they're at. They're lost, you know. I don't know where they are. Thank you, officer. Come with me, honey. You know, we'll talk to you. But let me tell you something. That panic, I couldn't rest in my love. She was in hostile territory. Not till I had her in my arms. Our rest is that he will not rest until he's accomplished everything he said that he would do. If you don't know this God that we're talking about, I'll have Rob come in the service. If you don't know this God, and you're tired of living without any rest, you're restless like the waves of the sea, never finding peace in your heart, going from one thing to another. I remember doing that before I came to Christ. And like the woman at the well, finally he said, I'll give you water to drink of, and if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Because before that, we go from one thing, whether it's money or sex or drugs or alcohol or pleasure or power, and none of it fulfills. If you're living today without rest, and you're saying, as you're listening, if this God is real, and this God loves me, if he has provided a redeemer, someone to redeem me, to wash me, to fill me, to clothe me, I want to know who he is. Look, not playing church, not playing games, nothing phony. If you can be honest, you don't know today if you died whether you go to heaven or hell. You don't know today living whether you're in heaven or hell. You're just tired of the emptiness. If that's you, as we sing this last song, we want you just to come and stand here as we're singing. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your address or your phone number. We're not going to hassle you, give you offering envelopes. And I feel bad that I even have to say that. We just want to see you saved. We want to see you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and leave here today with that rest, that death no longer has power over your life. That's a wonderful thing in a world of uncertainty. For those of us who believe, look, if you're in that place, you're disquieted, you're miserable, you don't have any rest, go on down to the threshing floor where the Redeemer is and see if he wants to separate something in your life. Is he telling you that there's something that needs to go? Is he separating the wheat from the chaff? Is he saying to you, cleanse yourself? How can you have rest if you're under conviction and the Holy Ghost is hitting you on the head because you're living a compromise or sin? Go there, cleanse yourself, ask for the power of God's Spirit. Like the prodigal, let him put new garments on you and clothe you and encourage you. And you'll find out that he'll never reject you. He'll receive you. He'll give you assurance. He'll bless you. Let's stand. Father, I know you've overheard. We put these things before you. We thank you for this remarkable story and all of the glimmers of light, Lord, of your love and your redemption that shine in different sentences and different words, Lord, the story behind the story that is even brighter. And Father, we lift our hearts to you today. We all pray for those here who may not know you, Lord, who are in utter emptiness, Lord, that your love would draw them today. They would come to Jesus and ask forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, for every broken heart, everyone that is struggling with anxiety, Lord, that you give them rest. They'd return to your feet, Lord, like Mary, and sit in your presence. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come. Maybe you've been coming for a number of weeks. If a friend brought you today, I'm sure they'll walk down with you. We'll wait for you. You come. Won't you hear the Spirit call? Sing through one more time. And if there's a wrestling in your heart about this, I ain't going down there, this is embarrassing, I'm not being the first one down, God, if you're really there, I want to know your love, I'm tired of trying to go on without you. But look, you couldn't even be having that argument, the Bible says, unless he was drawing you by his Spirit. You're not arguing with yourself, you're arguing with the Lord. Jesus said, if you're willing to acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father and all of the angels in heaven. And certainly that's a lifestyle, but it begins at a point in time. You know, what child is there? Even a little kid has enough sense, if they're afraid of the dark, to run to their parents, you know. And it's only reasonable to run from eternal darkness into the hands of your Father to ask forgiveness and cleansing. That's why we sing this song, Come the Way You Are. Come with your addiction, suicidal thoughts, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it is. You don't try to get it together on your own. You just come. You come with all of the weight and all of the guilt and all of the brokenness, and you let him lift it off of you and give you life and forgiveness. You come and you repent and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. He changes your eternal destiny. So we'll sing through one more time. We'll wait. And if he's tugging on your heart, you come. This gives you a moment no one can ever take away. Not your conscience, not your critics, not the devil. You come. We'll wait, please. One more time, because I know somebody standing here saying, I want to do it. Oh, let them sing it one more time. God, if you're really there, we're going to sing it one more time. He's really there. He loves you. He's reaching you this morning. Don't wrestle with him. You come. You let him forgive you. You come now. As you can sense his love as we sing, you listen to your heart. You listen to the words of the song and let God draw you. Let him bring you home. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner is saved. Not one righteous person, when one sinner comes. You don't ruin his day by coming, you make his day. That's why he sent his son to die. And if you don't come, his son died for nothing in your life. And if you do come, the death of Jesus was worth it to the Father in your life. You come, we'll sing through one more time. Let him draw you, please come.
Christ the King, come and pay. And ask those of you who come forward just to say a simple prayer with me. Because that's what he wants with you, is a simple relationship, just like a husband and a wife or a father and a child. This is your moment. No one can ever take this away from you, because we're all witnesses and all of heaven is a witness that you stood and you asked Christ to be your Savior, to forgive your sins. No one can take it away. And if for some reason physically you couldn't come, you pray this prayer where you are. And when the service is over, you make your way up. We'll give you the same Bible, the same literature we're going to give to these folks. But let's bow our hearts together, and I'll lead you and pray out loud so I can hear you. Let's pray together. God Almighty, I'm ready. I want your forgiveness, your love. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be cleansed. But Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior, that you died for me. So Lord, take away all my sin. Lift off of me the guilt, the struggle, the emptiness, and fill my heart with your love, your joy, with your Spirit. Be my Lord and Savior, my Father and my friend. Make me your child. I turn away from my sin, and I give my life to you. Thank you for heaven, for forgiveness, and for life beyond the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.